And I invite you, to those who remain behind, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, and make your way to a text which begins in verse 21, because our text for tonight takes us through Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, through to verse 28, the end thereof. I've entitled my sermon, The Quality of Great Faith. Let me begin by saying, by way of introduction, that the Bible has much to say about faith. It speaks of a weak faith. It speaks of a strong faith, of a bold faith, of a rich faith, of an abiding faith, of a steadfast faith, of a dead faith. The Bible also speaks of a precious faith, of a faith that is a common faith, of one that is an unfeigned faith, of a working faith, of an obedient faith, and there are many other descriptions that God brings to us in His Word about the gift of faith that He gives us. The Bible also talks of, as we will see in our text tonight, and if we remember of the little faith that was ascribed to Peter as he began to sink in those waves, the Bible also talks of, yes, a little or a weak faith and a great faith. Our text this evening speaks of the latter. It speaks of a great faith for the second time, as is described by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you want to know something? In every instance, this instant and the previous one, we find that it is always in the context of a Gentile to whom the Lord is interacting with. The first occasion was when our Lord interacted with that Roman centurion who came and pleaded with the Lord Jesus Christ that his servant be healed. We saw that, maybe you could remember, in Matthew chapter 8 and in verse 10. When Jesus heard this, Matthew 8, verse 10, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly, I say to you, I have not found such a great faith with anyone in Israel." You see, he was commenting on the great faith of that Roman centurion who came and pleaded with the Lord Jesus Christ that his servant be healed. And when Jesus was asked just to speak, the Roman centurion said, "You give the command just like I give the command. It'll be done." And that's when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "This is a great faith. I've not found this in anyone in Israel." And they would consider him unclean as he came back into the land of Israel. That's a whole side issue. But that's the setting. That's where we find the Lord Jesus Christ. He's withdrawn, not out of fear. He's withdrawn in order that he would minister to his disciples. And he's withdrawn to an area that is outside of the jurisdiction of those who would bring persecution against him, untimely so. And so now let's look at the qualities of great faith, which are evidenced in this Syrophoenician woman. Verse 22 through to verse 27. We now have the setting. He's moved outside. He's in the area of Tyre and Sidon, which is that southern area of Lebanon as we know it today. And a Canaanite woman from that region being the region of Tyre and Sidon, a Canaanite woman came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." So now we have something that needs to be explained a little bit more. Jesus' encounter with this Canaanite woman is the story of faith that Jesus calls great. And let me explain something. As Jesus calls, as we have seen as I've read through the text for us, as Jesus calls this a great faith, can I say it's a relative term? Why would I say that? Just think this through with me for a moment. This woman's faith was not great because it was stronger or more sincere than the faith of Peter the Apostle. This woman's faith was not greater or stronger or more sincere than the faith of many of those Jews who did believe in Jesus Christ. But Jesus describes it as a great faith. How come and why? Because the faith that she evidenced was based, relatively speaking, on less revelation than the Jew had. Let me explain that a little bit more. This is described as a great faith by Jesus Christ because it had been based on so little light. Peter, when Peter's faith began to falter and he began to sink into the water, Jesus referred to that as a little faith. What's the difference? Peter's faith was greater than this woman's faith. He's the one who had declared, "You are the Christ, you are the Son of God." He is the one who had declared, "To whom shall we go? And why would we want to depart from you?" Peter's faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah was great. And yet, as he begins to sink through the waves, under the waves rather, Jesus lifts him out and says to him, "You're of little faith." What's the difference? Well, Peter's faith was based on the fact that he had far more revelation than this Syrophoenician woman. This Syrophoenician woman had grown up in a pagan environment. This Syrophoenician woman had come to the place whereby she would not have, as she had grown into her adult years, she would not have been given any teaching as regards the only true and living God. Instead, she would have been schooled into thinking, well, you need to worship this God in this way if you're wanting that. And you need to worship this other God in this way if you're wanting that other thing. She would have been schooled in a multiplicity of gods, all of them false, all of them idols. That was her upbringing. And yet, Jesus describes her as one of great faith, simply because her faith in the true and living God was based on just a little glimmer of light, whereby Peter's faith in the true and living God was based on the Old Testament scriptures with which he was well versed. Oftentimes, I remind us, let's not consider Peter as being an ignoramus. Let's not consider Peter as being unschooled. Let's remember that when he sat as a young boy grown up in that area around the Sea of Galilee, he would have been schooled in the synagogue. He would have been taught math from the book of Numbers. He would have been taught geography from the book of Genesis. He would have been taught history from the book of Leviticus. And that's, I'm not kidding, that's how they would have schooled their children. But Peter is described as one of little faith. Why? It's not that his faith in the Lord was any less than this woman, but it is described as little because he had been given much revelation. By contrast, the Syrophoenician woman had been given just a tiny glimmer of light, and she turned in saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. This Canaanite woman, as I said, had been raised up in a pagan culture. And in fact, this Syrophoenician woman, she had actually been, her nation had been one of those that had been condemned by the true and living God. Can I read for us Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 2? Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, the Lord says, "When the Lord your God," talking to Israel, He says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, and you shall show no favor to them. This woman had no heritage of God's word, no special place of God's blessing on her nation, no sense of worship of what it would be like in his tabernacle or in his temple. And therefore, because she believed so much relative to so little revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ describes her faith as great. Now, all well and said. Peter's faith described as little by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Syrophoenician, that woman, her faith described as being great. What I want to share with us from the text, because it describes this woman's faith, but it also is something which we see in every aspect of faith that the Lord gives to mankind. There are four elements that I don't want us to miss. There is the element of repentance, which is accompanied with any faith. There is the element of reverent worship, which is accompanied in any faith. There is the persistence that is required in any faith. And there is the humbleness that is required in any faith. Let me show you that from the description of this Syrophoenician woman. Firstly, in the first part of verse 22, we see there is a repentance on her part in and because of the faith given her. And the Canaanite woman, and a Canaanite woman, I should say, from that region, from the region of Tyre and Sidon, came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David." But that phrase, "have mercy on me," we look at that and we think, okay, well, that's all well and good. She's saying the right thing. But my friends, just stop for a moment and think with me. This is a woman raised in a pagan culture. This is a woman raised to think that she ought to, if she's in trouble, go and worship at a false god, at that false god's altar. And yet, she knows that that is futile. Things have obviously happened in her life where she has seen through the hypocrisy of idol worship, where she has seen through all of the things that she's been implored to do in her upbringing, and she finds there's no hope in that. But she gets to hear that there is a rabbi who has come to this land. And this rabbi brings with him healing. And this rabbi brings with him hope. And this rabbi brings with him eternal life. And so she cries out saying, "Have mercy on me." Notice she doesn't ask for her daughter first. She realizes that she is at odds with the true and living God. You don't cry out and ask for mercy if you don't see yourself as being undone before the great God of heaven and earth. If we just come to the Lord Jesus Christ without thinking that we have to ask for his mercy, we've come right at the very outset in the wrong frame of mind. The moment we come to the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith, it is coming and understanding that we are at odds with the true and living God, and that he has every right to strike us down. And there is no sacrifice that I could bring that could appease that anger that is deservedly directed toward me and directed toward any other. And yet he promises, if I would come with broken and contrite heart, he will never despise that heart. He will never cast it aside, and He will lovingly forgive me of my sin and forgive any sinner of their sin and restore them into a place of sonship, never to be taken away. And so this Canaanite woman comes, despite of all her upbringing and